إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، so carrying on then with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we mentioned yesterday his marriage to Khadija radiyallahu anha. Today we'll begin with mentioning the children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because all of the children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam were with his wife Khadija radiyallahu anha, except for which son? Ibrahim. So in order to look at that, we'll begin firstly with the sons of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He had three sons. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had three sons. The first of them, Al-Qasim. Al-Qasim, and that we mentioned before, is where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has his kunya from, Abu al-Qasim. And Al-Qasim was born in Mecca before the prophethood. Before the prophethood had come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his son Al-Qasim was born in Mecca. And it is mentioned that he, Al-Qasim, died at a young age. It is mentioned, مَاتَ بِهَا يَعْنِي بِمَكَّةِ وَهُوَ ابْنُ سَنَتَيْنِ. It is mentioned that he died and he was only 2 years old. Al-Qasim died and he was only 2 years old. And it has been mentioned by some in a different way of explaining that Al-Qasim died after having reached the age of being able to walk. That he could walk and then he died after that age. So approximately 2 years old. Then after that, there is also Abdullah, the son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, called Abdullah. And he had another name that he was known by, and that is At-Tayyib wa-Tahir. At-Tayyib and At-Tahir. Because At-Tayyib means something good, At-Tahir, pure. So why was Abdullah given these names of At-Tayyib and At-Tahir? It is mentioned because لِأَنَّهُ وُلِدَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ, because he was born into Islam. And then it is also mentioned though by some scholars that these names of At-Tahir and At-Tayyib, they were actually others, not Abdullah. But what is correct is that these two terms, At-Tahir and At-Tayyib, they were in reference to Abdullah, the son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So these are the first two sons mentioned, Al-Qasim, and he died at a young age. Some even mentioned that he was only 7 days old. But as we said, many they say that he was approximately 2 years old. And then there was Abdullah. Then there was a third son also, and that was Ibrahim. He was born in Medina, and he died in the year 10 Hijri. And he was only 17 or 18 months old. So Ibrahim died as a child also, only 17 or 18 months old. These are the three sons that are mentioned for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is said that he had another son by the name of Abdul Uzza. But of course, that is not correct. Al-Uzza, that was the name of one of their idols. So this statement that you may come across is obviously incorrect. And the Prophet ﷺ is innocent of that. So we have here three sons of the Prophet ﷺ, and their names were Al-Qasim and Abdullah and Ibrahim. Then after that, we have the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From them, you have Zainab. Zainab was one of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. تزوجها أبو العاص ابن الربيع. أبو العاص ابن الربيع, he is the one who eventually married Zainab, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they, Zainab and Abu العاص ابن الربيع, they had a son by the name of Ali, but he died at a young age also. And وَأُمَامَةَ أَلَّتِي حَمَلَهَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. And they had the daughter Umamah, whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam carried when he was praying. It's mentioned in one of the narrations that he carried her whilst he was praying. And then from the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, we have Fatima. Fatima, and she of course married Ali ibn Abi Talib. And they had the two sons, famously known as well, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. And also Muhassinan, a third one, Muhassinan, but he died at a young age also. On top of that, they had Kulthum. Kulthum, and she married who? Uthman. Kulthum married Uthman radiyallahu anhuma. And then also there was Ruqayyah. And who married Ruqayyah? also Uthman radiallahu anhu, because it is mentioned that initially Uthman radiallahu anhu married Ruqayyah, and then she passed away. After she passed away, he then married Kulthum. So these are how many here from the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was Zainab, there was Fatima, there was what else did we mention just now? Kulthum, and there was Ruqayyah. So altogether there are 7 children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the order in which they were born, altogether sons and daughters, the first of them was Al-Qasim. Then it was Zainab, second oldest. Then it was Ruqayyah. Then Fatima. Then Kulthum. And then in the days of Al-Islam, it was Abdullah and then Ibrahim. Meaning after the prophethood, Abdullah and Ibrahim. And all of these children, they were from the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, Khadija radiallahu anha. Except Ibrahim, and his mother was who? Safiya? Not Safiya. Maria al-Qibtiyya, the Egyptian Coptic. All of these children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also died during his lifetime, except for one. Only one of these children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived after him. All of the others died during his lifetime. Which one of the children remained after him? Fatima, correct. And all of the other children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he witnessed or experienced their deaths. Then after that, if we mention now the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we've already spoken about Khadija radiallahu anha, and she was the first wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَوَّلُ مَنْ تَزَوَّجَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Khadija bint Khuwaylid bin Asad ibn Abdul Izza ibn Qusay ibn Kulab. So the first was Khadija radiallahu anha, the first wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she married him when he was 25 years old. And she remained with him all the way up until the revelation began. All the way up until the prophethood came to him, she was with him. Because he was 25 when he married her, and the prophethood came when he was 40. So all of those years, Khadija radiallahu anha was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَاتَتْ قَبْلَ الْهِجْرَةِ بِثَلَاثِ سِنِينَ There are some different opinions as to when Khadija passed away. Some scholars, they say it was 5 years before the Hijrah. Others, they say it was 4 years before the Hijrah. But what appears to be the most correct saying is that she passed away 3 years before the Hijrah. To put that into context, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam became a prophet at the age of 40. The hijrah occurred how many years later? 10 or 13? That's two answers. 13 years later, which means the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have been approximately 53 years old. So according to this opinion, it was when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was approximately 50 years old that Khadija radiallahu anha passed away. So 25 years marriage to Khadija radiallahu anha. Then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married Sauda bint Zam'ah. Also from his wives, of course, is Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhuma. Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhuma. And he married her in Mecca. How many years before the hijrah? Some scholars say that it was 2 years. 2 years before the hijrah that he married Aisha radiallahu anha. Some say that it was 3 years before the hijrah. So there may be some slight differences in a year or two here or there, mentioned in the books of history and seerah. But we know that Aisha radiallahu anha, she was from the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, how old was she? When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, how old was Aisha radiallahu anha at that time? Eighteen. So it is mentioned that she was 18 years old at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away. And she herself passed away in Medina, and she was buried in the graveyard famous Al-Baqi'. She was buried in Al-Baqi', and she had requested that, and that was in the year 57 or 58 Hijri. Approximately 57 or 58 Hijri. Which means you can work out the mathematics to work out how old Aisha radiallahu anha was when she died. If she was 18 years old at the time when the Prophet ﷺ died, and he died in what Hijri? Nobody? 10 Hijri or early stages of 11, let's make it 10 for the mathematics. So if the Prophet ﷺ died at 10 Hijri, and Aisha was 18 years old at the time, and then she died in 57 Hijri, another how many years? 47. So 47 at 18. Nobody? 65. So Aisha radiallahu anha was approximately 65 years old at the time of death. But the important thing is, as the scholars mentioned, she was only 18 when the Prophet ﷺ died. So her years with the Prophet ﷺ were at a time when she was young. And that meant she memorized a lot. She learned a lot and she memorized a lot. In fact, Aisha radiallahu anha was known as one of the scholars of the Sahaba. It is even mentioned in her biography that some of the male Sahaba used to send their questions to her. Some of the men of the Sahaba used to send their questions to Aisha radiallahu anha. It is even mentioned that in her biography, she was experienced and had knowledge of medicine. That she had some knowledge of medicine and some experience in medicine. There is a narration that sometimes you hear. You may find it in some of the books of biographies. In the biography of Aisha radiallahu anha, whose kunya was Abdullah, it is mentioned in some of her biographies here and there that on one occasion she miscarried. She had a miscarriage. However, those narrations are not authentically established. We cannot say for definite that is something which happened as a fact. It is not proven with established narrations that she had a miscarriage, but it is something you may see mentioned in some of the biographies here and there, but the chains of narration do not hold up. Also from the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Hafsa, the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Hafsa, the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma. And similarly, she died in the year 27 Hijri. And it is mentioned 28 Hijri. Also from the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Habiba bint Abi Sufyan, and her name was Ramla. Habiba, and her name was Ramla. Also from the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Salama. And what was the name of Salama? Her name was Hind. Hind. Salama. Hind bint Abi Umayyah ibn al-Muhira. Similarly, the Prophet ﷺ married Zainab, the daughter of Jahsh. And similarly, Zainab also, the daughter of Khuzaymah. And also, Juwayriyah, the daughter of Al-Harith. And also, Safiyya, the daughter of Huyay ibn Akhtab. And also, Maymuna, the daughter of Al-Harith. So these are the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he married. One of the points of virtue, like we were mentioning yesterday, who is more virtuous, Khadija or Aisha radiallahu anhuma? One of the points of virtue that they mention for Khadija radiallahu anha is that whilst the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was married to her, he did not marry anyone else. When he was married to Khadija radiallahu anha, he did not marry anyone else. And so they mention that from the virtues of Khadija radiallahu anha. So now that is the section covering generally the family of the Prophet ﷺ to a degree, his wives and his children at least. And we mentioned about his grandfather, his uncle, his parents. Now then we move on to the topic of him actually becoming a prophet. The topic of the revelation itself. So Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi mentions here, rahimahullah, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً, when he reached the age of 40, اختصه الله بكرامته اختصه الله بكرامته, that when he reached the age of 40, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him to give him that honor, to give him that honor and to give him that prophethood and messengership. فأتاه جبريل, عليه السلام وهو بغار حراء. So Jibreel alayhi salam came to him on one occasion when he was in the cave of Hira. And that is in a mountain which is in Mecca. فَأَقَامَ بِمَكَّةَ 13 سنة. And then after becoming a prophet, he remained in Mecca for 13 years. So he became a prophet at the age of 40. And it is mentioned in the Quran that when a man reaches the age of 40, then that is when that person reaches the proper and full age of maturity. That before the age of 40, you have not reached the peak of your maturity yet. It's mentioned in the Quran, حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَبَلَغَ 40 سَنَةً. Till when he attains full strength and reaches 40 years. And Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi mentioned the same thing, that that is the age of the completion of the mind, the completion and the maturity and the fulfillment of the mind of a person and the ability of a person. So many of the scholars have mentioned that, in fact, some of the scholars have mentioned that all of the prophets in history became prophets at the age of 40. That is something mentioned by many scholars, that all of the prophets throughout history became prophets at the age of 40 for this type of reasoning. So the revelation began for the Prophet ﷺ at the age of 40. But before the incident of the cave, which many people assume to be the beginning of the revelation, actually, technically, it was before the incident of the cave that the introductions of prophethood began. How and what are we talking about in these pre-prophethood incidents before the incident of the cave? What type of signs? All right, that was with the monk, but that's not revelation. Still not revelation though. From the signs of revelation, the dreams that he used to have. So the Prophet ﷺ, he used to see for the first 6 months the truthful dreams. And each time he had a dream, then it would occur in reality just as he dreamt it. And he received this revelation for 23 years thereafter. So that initial incident then, when Jibreel alayhi salam came to him, was in the cave. But before that, or the initial stages of it, were that the Prophet ﷺ used to have these dreams that used to come true as he saw them. And all of this was to prepare the Prophet ﷺ so that he would not be surprised, overly surprised in seeing Jibreel alayhi salam for the first time. So Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet ﷺ when he was worshipping. As we mentioned, Allah had perfected his intellect, just as he had perfected his physical appearance. And from the completion of his intellect is that he used to hate to get involved in the practices of the mushrikeen. So he would love to isolate himself away from those mushrikeen, and he would go in isolation for maybe a month at a time. It's mentioned he would pack his bags with his food and supplies and head out. And it's mentioned as he was heading out with his supplies, he would see the fuqara the poor people and he would give them some of the supplies that he had prepared for himself. But he would go then with his supplies for days and nights at a time, as it's mentioned in Al-Bukhari, and even possibly up to a month at a time. So his worship at that time before prophethood, before revelation, was to ponder and to reflect over his creator, to ponder and to reflect. And he was naturally inclined towards knowing who his creator is. He was naturally inclined to finding out and to know and to recognize who his creator is, the one deserving of the worship. But of course, before prophethood, the Prophet ﷺ did not know about the revelation, did not know about Iman in that way yet. He did not know the intricacies or the specifics of how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for this reason, he would at least go and ponder and reflect over his creator in that way that he knew. And he would stay up late pondering, and he would remain in that isolation for weeks at a time. And it's mentioned before he would go out on these isolated times, he would do the tawaf around the Kaaba, and then he would head out. On one of these occasions then, when he was in that cave of Hira, in the mountain in Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam raised his head, and there was a man. There was a man, i.e. it was Jibreel in the form of a man in front of him. And Jibreel squeezed him tightly. And Allah has described Jibreel as being very strong. He squeezed the Prophet ﷺ three times, each time saying to him, "Iqra," read. And the Prophet ﷺ would respond by saying, "Ma ana biqari," or "Lestu biqari." I am not a reader. I'm not somebody good at reading. I'm not proficient at reading. And Jibreel alayhi salam would squeeze him again and say to him, and squeeze him again and say to him, until the last time then Jibreel said to him, "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq." Those ayat that you are familiar with. Read in the name of your Lord who has created all that exists. These sections from Surah Al-Alaq, they were the opening verses sent down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After that happened, that incident, of course, it left the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam shocked. It left him surprised and shocked to a degree. And he came straight back to his wife, Khadija radiallahu anha. And it's mentioned from the impact of that event, from the impact of that event, that his muscles were shaking, his muscles up and around the chest area, that they were shaking from the impact of this event that had occurred. And so he came home to Khadija radiallahu anha, saying to her, "Cover me, cover me." And then in the narration, as it is known, Khadija radiallahu anha, she comforted him and consoled him and informed him that you are a man of nobility, Allah would not do wrong to you, etc. And so that was the incident at the beginning of when that revelation occurred. That was the beginning of the prophethood. When do we consider the beginning of the messengership? With the revelation of which ayat of the Quran? Ma? Rise and warn, that's an ayah of the Quran. Sounds English to me. Ya ayyuhal muddathir qum fa'andhir. Everybody should know that if you've memorized the three fundamental principles, which you should have done. So, when those ayat came, saying, Qum fa'andhir, arise and warn. Publicly go out and warn, then that is the messengership. So then after this event, the Prophet ﷺ remained in Mecca for 13 years. And some scholars say it was maybe 10, some say 15, but 13 is what is typically accepted. So the beginning of the revelation occurred in the cave of Hira. Is it therefore a place that you should visit when you go on Umrah? When you go to Saudi Arabia, you go for Hajj, you go for Umrah, then should you go and visit the cave of Hira? It's what? If you're a Sufi, the cave of Hira, where the revelation began, it is not a sunnah to go and visit the cave of Hira. It is not an act of worship to go and sit and visit that place. If that was an act of worship, or if it was something of significance to do, then as we always say, the manhaj of the Salaf, you would have seen the Salaf regularly going and visiting that place. The Salaf would have gone, there would have been narrations about them visiting, nothing at all. So it is not a sunnah, in fact it is not permissible. It is not permissible to visit the cave of Hira with this idea that there's some barakah there, or that this is the place of revelation, we need to go touch it, sit there. That is all incorrect, and a person should not do that. In fact, after Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ in the cave on that occasion, he never went back there again. He never went back there again. After this incident, after Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ in the cave, he never returned there. So it's not a place of worship, it's not a place to get barakah out of. But this is the problem with the people, they want to get barakah out of everything. When they go to Umrah, they are touching the Kaaba on all sides of it. And the only places you're supposed to touch, the only places that have significance overall, touch or not touch, significance overall is the Yemeni corner, is the black corner, the black stone, and also on the Kaaba itself. There is a third place of significance. A third place of significance on the Kaaba. Huh? In the door? What about the door? You need to be more specific. You need to be a bit more, not, you can't celebrate yet. You need to be a bit more specific. You're halfway there, but you need a bit more yet. What about the door? From where the black, you've seen a picture of the Kaaba, you've been there, where the black stone is, as you're doing tawaf, tawaf is clockwise or anti-clockwise on a bird's eye view? Anti-clockwise. So the black stone is there and you're moving around. Your black stone is going to be to your left hand side. You're moving anti-clockwise, going to be on your left hand side. As you walk past the black stone, the next thing to come is the door of the Kaaba. From the black stone up until the door of the Kaaba, that is a section of significance. You are, if able, as you've probably seen on the pictures or whatever, supposed to put your body up against that section. You see it? You see it? People doing it on the pictures, on the live video streams or whatever. People putting their body up against that section from the door up until the corner, the black stone corner. That small section, to touch that section with your body, put your body up against it, yes, it can be done. But besides that, there's no barakah in touching this or touching that, or people going more than that, even cutting off pieces of the black cloth and bringing it home with them. Or when they go to Arafah, is Arafah a place that has barakah in it? A blessed place? Yes. So what do people do? They empty out their bottles of water or whatever else it may be, and they fill it up with that soil. The soil of Arafah, bring it back, put it on their mantelpiece in Tobago. This is the soil of barakah that I brought back from Arafat. And that is incorrect. Barakah isn't like that. So, this place of the cave of Hira, going back and visiting and considering it as some type of place of worship, then no, that is not what should be done. And then the Quran came to the Prophet ﷺ for a period of 23 years, and in all of that time, it is not mentioned in a single narration that a single companion ever went to the cave of Hira. So during those 13 years in Mecca, the only aspect of Islam that was revealed was what? We have the five pillars of Islam. The Shahada, the prayer, the fasting, the zakat, and the hajj. In those first 13 years, how many of the pillars of Islam were revealed? I.e. before the hijrah, in those 13 years, how many pillars were revealed? Just one, shahada. Two, shahada and salah. Okay. Salah was revealed on the night of Al-Isra al-Mi'raj, which according to the most authentic opinion was a couple of years, 3 years before the Hijrah. So prayer was established before the Hijrah. Before that, for a decade, it was all about Tawheed, La ilaha illallah. And that's an important point of understanding Al-Manhaj Al-Salafi in that example. Because the first decade was all about the opening pillar of Al-Islam. All about Tawheed. Showing you the vast amount of importance this religion places upon the issue of Tawheed. That not even the prayer was established up until a decade later. The question then is, for the first 10 years of prophethood, were they not praying? There was no prayer. For the first 10 years of prophethood before the night of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, were there no prayer then? There was, but we're saying that the prayer was established on the night of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, which was 10 years after the prophethood began. So five prayers were established then as we know them now. What was established before that then? Some form of prayers. Correct. That is what the scholars mention. Others may say otherwise, but some of the scholars, they've explained, yes, there was prayer. There was prayer in the early days too. And there's a narration mentioned by a Shaykh al-Albani, authenticated, that there's an incident on one time where the Prophet ﷺ was out praying, and next to him came a boy and lined up, and that boy was Ali ibn Abi Talib, and then a woman came up and lined behind them, and that was Khadija radiallahu anha. And one of the mushrikeen says, I don't know anybody else on the face of the earth upon this religion other than those three. So right at the beginning of Islam, they had some form of prayer. But in terms of the five established prayers as we know them now, then that was on the night of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. So note then, the first decade was all about Tawheed. And so when Ahlul Sunnah, the Salafiyun, they are calling to Tawheed and emphasizing that Tawheed, then this is one of the examples you can show the people to explain why. When they say to you, why do you spend all of your time on this, or so much time on this, and this is happening in the Ummah, and that is happening in the Ummah. Then say to them, because what is happening in the Ummah is only gonna be rectified exactly by this Tawheed and Aqeedah, by returning back to the religion as Allah prescribed. Hence the opening decade was purely upon Tawheed and explaining it, and shirk and warning against it, and about paradise for the people of Tawheed and hellfire for the people of shirk. So that brings us to the end of the section regarding the revelation. When that revelation occurred, maybe the final point we'll mention here, when he came back to Khadija radiallahu anha, where did Khadija take him? She took him to Waraqah ibn Nawfal, who was the son of the uncle of Khadija radiallahu anha. وكان امرأ قد تنصر في الجاهلية, and he was a man who had become a Christian in the times of Jahiliyya, and he used to write Hebrew, and so he used to write from the Bible, and he was old in age and blind. So Khadija radiallahu anha, she took him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to this son of her uncle, her first cousin, and said to him, listen to the son of my brother, or listen to the son of your brother. So Waraqah said to him, Ya ibn akhi madha tara? Fa'akhbarahu Rasulullah sallam khabara ma ra'a. Waraqah ibn Nawfal said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did you see? So he told him what he saw. So then Waraqah, he mentioned that this is the sign of that prophethood, that this is how it was before with Musa alayhi salam, the same one that came to Musa alayhi salam. So that was the opening of the revelation in the cave of Hira. And then we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stayed in Mecca for a period of 13 years calling to that Tawheed. And then after that is when the major Hijra occurred. There was a minor hijrah that happened before that, and that was when the Muslims, they went to where? Abyssinia, Habasha. And who was in charge over there? Al-Najashi. And Al-Najashi is not actually his name. Al-Najashi is his title. Just like the rulers of Egypt are known as the Pharaohs, the rulers of Abyssinia were known as the, as we would say in the English, the Najashis. They were al-Najash. That was their title. So they went there. That was the first minor hijrah. Then afterwards occurred the major hijrah when they all left Mecca and they went to Medina. But that is the point where we're going to have to conclude on this brief section that we've done in the past three lectures. So far then, in these three lectures, what have we covered? We've covered the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the death of his parents, the ages of his parents, the age of him. Also, who looked after him then in those early days, his upbringing. We spoke about the wet nurses when he was young. We spoke about his uncle Abu Talib, who looked after him after his grandfather Abdul Muttalib passed away. We mentioned the reason why he was known as Abdul Muttalib, his actual name Shaybat al-Hamd. We spoke about the early days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he was known amongst the Quraysh as Al-Amin, the trustworthy and noble one. We spoke about how he made that initial business trip, or the initial trip with his uncle, Abu Talib towards Sham and he came across. Who did he come across? The monk. He came across the monk who told him what? That he recognized the signs of prophethood in him, and he convinced Abu Talib to take him back in fear of the Jews. Then afterwards he went on the business trip again for Khadija radiallahu anha with the servant of Khadija. Then afterwards he married Khadija radiallahu anha. We mentioned about his marriage to Khadija, his marriage to the other wives, the virtues of Khadija and Aisha radiallahu anha. We also spoke about his children, their names, how many they were, when they died. So we've done a few of the basic points from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Finally here, with the initial revelation beginning. So that basically brings us from the birth of the Prophet ﷺ and all of the events with his marriages, his children, his early character, his business trips, up until the age of 40 when he actually became a prophet. And then briefly mentioning the incident of how the revelation carried on for the next 13 years upon Tawheed, up until the Hijrah then occurred. And that, insha'Allah ta'ala, is what we'll do in the next lecture, whenever that next lecture is going to be, insha'Allah ta'ala. But the plan is provisionally, insha'Allah ta'ala, we'll come back at another point soon to do the second half of the book, to complete the hijrah, the battles, the various battles that occurred, the hijrah that occurred, and all of the various details that remain from the book in another gathering at a point soon, insha'Allah ta'ala, to finish off that second section. So if that point occurs, insha'Allah ta'ala, if it is decreed to occur, what will be expected is that everybody has gone over this initial section carefully and knows all of the details carefully, has remembered all of the details carefully, so that when we come back, insha'Allah ta'ala, the next time, the initial opening section of that lecture that time will be a recap done by the noble attendants. And then we can continue from that, insha'Allah ta'ala. Any questions or anything up to there then before we round off tonight? Inside the Kaaba? Oh no, that's mentioned as part of the sunnah. It is there. Al-Multazam, it is known as. That section, yes, you can put your body up against it. That is evidenced in the sunnah. It is possible. That's why you always see it when you see the live feed and pictures and that section. There are always people clinging on. That is actually legitimate. Go ahead. How his father passed away, the details of the how are not mentioned here. Maybe in some of the books amongst the historians they have details. Was it an illness? Was it some other reason? But it is not mentioned here, and I'm not aware of the details of an explanation of how or what led to his death. Allah A'lam. The revelation when it used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it would be something difficult upon him. In some narrations it mentions how his face became reddened and sweat started coming from his forehead as the revelation was coming upon him. That is mentioned in some ahadith. Descriptions of what occurred. Like there's one hadith when a companion came to him asking a question about the issues of Hajj and Umrah. And the Prophet didn't know. So he remained silent. And then the revelation came there and then. And it mentions in that narration how he became red and his face became sweating. So this is mentioned about the revelation coming. And that is an indication of the greatness of this revelation. An indication of the greatness of the revelation, the heaviness of that revelation as it is mentioned. And the scholars, they mention this truth is something heavy. In fact, as a Shaykh al-Albani mentioned, this truth is something heavy. So when you give da'wah, don't make it even heavier on the people by giving da'wah the wrong way. Have wisdom and understanding in how you give da'wah, because this truth that you are giving to the people is heavy already. Don't make it heavier upon them by having bad manners and bad methods of giving da'wah. So that reaction of the Prophet ﷺ with Jibreel alayhi salam coming to him with that revelation, then it indicates the greatness of that revelation, the weight of that revelation, that this is indeed something tremendous. That is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Quran, that is now being brought down and revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. So it is an indication of the magnificence and magnitude of that revelation that was coming upon him. Allah alam. What was the homework from last class? We finished up on that. Intercession on the Day of Judgment. One of them we mentioned yesterday. The intercession when the people want the Day of Judgment to commence and they can get out of that calamity, that only the Prophet ﷺ can do. And what is the second specific intercession that he will do for the people on that day? Put your hands up if you got the answer for the homework then. One person, two, three. Go on then, what's your answer? Your answer? Okay. Your answer? Huh? Say again? He leads the salah? No, okay, that's true. But we need the intercession. The intercession that he does for the people. What is correct is regarding the gates of paradise, when everything is done and they arrive at the gates of paradise are closed. So the people go to the various prophets and messengers asking them to make the intercession. But none of them can do it until they come to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And he is the one who then makes that intercession for the gates of paradise to be opened. That example you gave, it can still be argued that other people will do that too. There are some narrations indicating the believers will do that too for their believing brothers and sisters. We're going to have to round off on that because of the time. So we'll conclude upon that for tonight then. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدُ عَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ